You have your Bibles with you this morning. Open them, please, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're making our way through the Gospel of John. And we come this morning to John 6, 16 through 21. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because the great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. When I was younger, living at my parents' house, when the paper would come, first thing I would read, and the first thing I still read, the sport page. The second thing I would read in my younger day were the comic strips, and I would never read the front page. Now the second thing I read is the front page, and I never read the comic strips. But when I did, my favorite comic strip was Snoopy, or Peanuts, I should say. And then one of those Peanut comic strips, we find Snoopy sitting on his doghouse with a typewriter in front of him. In the second frame of that comic strip, we find that Snoopy has typed, "It was a dark and stormy night." In the next frame, Lucy is standing by Snoopy's doghouse and says, "That's a terrible way to begin a story. It's so trite." Next, Lucy is sitting on the doghouse with Snoopy, and she says, "Once upon a time, that's the way all good stories begin." Next, as Lucy is walking away, she says, "Do that. Begin your story with once upon a time." In the next frame, Snoopy sits in front of his typewriter, apparently thinking about what Lucy has said, and then in the final frame, we find Snoopy typing the new beginning to a story, "Once upon a time, it was a dark and stormy night." In the historical narrative that we have before us this morning from John's Gospel, it was indeed a dark and stormy night for the disciples who were attempting to cross the Sea of Galilee by boat. John's account of what happened that night is highly compressed. There is information that John does not include that Matthew and Mark do in their accounts of this same incident. We find this same incident reported in Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 14 and in Mark's Gospel at Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to refer to those as we go through John chapter 6. John begins his account, "Now when evening had come." This is the evening of the day in which Jesus fed the 5,000. As a result of that miracle, feeding thousands with just 5 small barley loaves of bread and 2 very small fish provided by a young boy Andrew found among the crowd, the people were about to take Jesus by force to make him king. Not because they recognized him as their rightful Lord and Master, but because they had seen a wonderful sign and because their bellies were full. But Jesus was not willing to be crowned on that basis, so he dismisses the vast throng so that he might go to the hill or to the mountain by the Sea of Galilee by himself to pray. John tells us that as the day was waning, Jesus' disciples went down to the Sea of Galilee and got into their boat to row back across the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus remained behind. Matthew and Mark indicate that the disciples were reluctant to leave when Jesus dismissed them along with the crowd. Both Matthew and Mark report that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Now, when we read that Jesus made them get into the boat, we wonder how he made them do that. Did he take a whip and force them to get into to the boat? No, he compelled them to get in the boat by command. Jesus commanded his disciples to enter into their boat and to make their way across the Sea of Galilee. And we can probably imagine that Jesus, after the disciples entered into the boat, gave the boat a push out into the sea to help them on their way. As they were making their way across the Sea of Galilee, they were suddenly caught in a violent storm. The Sea of Galilee is located in a depression some 700 feet below sea level, and it is surrounded by hills and mountains. When the cold air rushes down those hills and those mountains and clashes with the warm air from the sea, violent storms suddenly erupt. And a violent storm had erupted as the disciples were making their way by boat across the Sea of Galilee. It was dark, and that only made matters worse. We all know how darkness increases our terror in any danger, since we can't see what is ahead. So it must have been terrifying, even for these seasoned fishermen among the disciples, to be caught in such a violent storm at night. Both Matthew and Mark report that the wind was against them. That is, they were rowing into the teeth of the wind. The boat and all who were in it were in serious trouble. It was dark. And you remember that darkness in the Bible is a symbol of evil, ignorance, trouble, and sorrow. You may also remember that in the Bible, the sea and its storms and its waves are symbols of chaos and disorder in general, and the tribulations of life in particular. Your waves and billows have gone over me, the psalmist says in 42:7, as a way of describing his personal woe. David cries out, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me." Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2, and 14 and 15. This is how Christians will feel from time to time. We ourselves have gone through experiences where we could echo the words of David and the psalmist as the trials that we experience and the troubles that we are going through seem to want to drown us in sorrow and in despair and in hopelessness. And it seems like time and time again in the Christian experience that oftentimes sorrow follows sorrow. So we sometimes say among ourselves that when it rains, it pours. Sometimes life is like that, even for those who are followers of Christ. It isn't always smooth sailing, is it, as we go through this period of time in which we live. Now, as we look at this account that John gives us, and as we think about the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in this terrible storm, there are three reasons why the first disciples had to endure the storm, and also why Christ's disciples today must endure trials, and actually can't expect trials. The first is the nature of the environment in which we live. John explains the storm by saying a great wind was blowing. Mark says, for the wind was against them. The Sea of Galilee, by nature, is a dangerous body of water. The same may be said of the world in which we live. There are strong and deadly winds blowing across it. Because we live in a fallen world, we can expect to experience tribulation and hardship and trials and troubles. Jesus said to these same disciples in the upper room discourse, in the world you will have tribulation. John 16:35. Paul wrote to Timothy reminding him that all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. We live in a world that is often hostile to the Christian faith and suddenly assails us fiercely. We live in a fallen world where there is disease and where there are accidents that often happen to us without warning. Because we live in a fallen world, we can expect to be beset by trials and troubles because we are the disciples of Christ. We can expect pushback from the world in which we live. We can expect contrary winds. The disciples were faced with the storm for a second reason. And this is important for us to remember whenever we are faced with those same type of storms in our own lives. It is because it was the will of Christ. Jesus commanded them to get in the boat. It was Christ's expressed will that his disciples should be tried by difficulties, just as it was his will for the disciples to take their boat into the storm on that night. Peter explained, "You have been grieved by various trials, but the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." J.C. Ryle explains, "Trial is part of the diet which all true Christians must expect. It is one of the means by which their grace is proved and by which they find out what there is in themselves. Winter as well as summer, cold as well as heat, clouds as well as sunshine are all necessary to bring the fruit of the Spirit to ripeness and maturity." Notice also that it was immediately after the refreshing encouragement of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus ordained a storm for his disciples. George Hutchison explains, "It is not unusual that upon the back of the sweetest refreshments and manifestations of Christ, the people of God meet with a stormy and sharp exercise. Our sweetest times of communion are often meant to prepare us for trials to come, and trials are intended to cure us of spiritual pride and presumption." The third reason that the disciples were subjected to this storm is because they obeyed Christ's command. Now, it is true that God sends some storms to chasten us for our disobedience, as Jonah learned when he fled from God's command. But many Christians err by thinking themselves out of the center of God's will simply because they experience trials. R. Kent Hughes reminds us, Moses would never have felt rejected by a complaining people if at the burning bush he had decided not to obey Jehovah. Daniel would never have had to face a lion's den if he had not decided to be faithful to God. Just think of how much persecution Paul would have avoided if he had just stayed in Tarsus. But then these great men would have never known the refreshing winds of the Holy Spirit flowing through their lives. What then are we to do in the face of our trials? Well, we're to do what the disciples did on the Sea of Galilee during that storm. What did they do? They kept rowing. We often criticize the disciples because they blow it so many times. But here on the Sea of Galilee, at least they continue to obey Christ in the midst of the storm. They kept rowing. The wind was in their faces, impeding their progress. And in the night, they must have veered back and forth from the course, but John says that they continued to row. Richard Phillips makes this comment, and I think it's important for us to hear as the Church of Jesus Christ. He said, "This teaches an important precept for Christians. Like the disciples in their boat, our ministry and witness face directly against the prevailing winds of worldly ideas and cultural fashion. The record of Christian history or church history shows that Christian truth is constantly opposed by some new heresy or change in cultural trends. This is why, apart from the special blessings from God's Spirit, Christian ministry will be difficult with results that are sometimes disappointing. But what should we do? Some Christians conclude that we must shift our course to benefit from new winds of worldly trends. If our worship and teaching were just slightly more worldly, if we made the right compromises of doctrine or practice, they think, we could make better headway. But that is not what the disciples did. Instead, they kept rowing, kept going on course, no doubt with some discouragement and great aches in their muscles. We must stay the course. We must not give up. We must continue. In spite of all the difficulties, in spite of all the obstacles that we face as a church and as Christian people, we must continue to trust and obey. Paul encourages, let us not grow weary of well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Pink exhorts, dear servant, whatever may be the path appointed by the Lord, however difficult and distasteful, continue therein, and in his own good time, the Lord will deliver you. Things are about as bad as they could possibly be for the disciples on the Sea of Galilee on that stormy night. As the disciples were battling the gale, wondering if they would make it to shore, as the storm was raging, the waves were immense and kept sloshing over the ship, the disciples probably wondered, where is Jesus? Has he forgotten us? Are we out here on our own? Will he not come to us? Will he not help us? Has he gotten busy? Is he doing something else? Jesus, John said, had not come to them. You ever wonder when you're going through a time of trial? Where's the Lord in this? We don't sense His presence. We don't experience His comfort. We do not know His joy and peace, even in the midst of trial. Where's Jesus? Well, Mark, in his parallel account, says, He, that is Jesus, who was on the mountain, remember, saw them straining at rowing. So while they were caught in this violent storm and rowing for all their worth to reach the safety of the shore, Jesus was watching. Jesus knew exactly what they were going through. Jesus knew exactly how fierce the storm was raging. Jesus was watching. But that's not all Jesus was doing. Why did He go up the mountain? He went up the mountain to pray. So while His disciples are in the midst of the storm and they're probably wondering, where is Jesus? The answer is not that He had forgotten them. He saw them in the midst of that storm, and He was praying for them. And the same thing is true in the storm of your trials. You feel alone, and your circumstances suggest a lack of divine aid. Your faith is growing weak. It is wilting under the strain of your difficulties. You think about giving up because you doubt the care and concern and the help of the Lord. Where is Jesus in the midst of your trials? Well, let me tell you where He is. He is high above the heavens, at the right hand of God the Father, enthroned with power and authority, and He is looking down upon you, and as one commentator put it, lifting up nail-scarred hands that suffered for you, praying for you through the though the circumstances suggest that you might truly be lost, there is no real danger to your ultimate well-being. In the trials and difficulties we face, the great shepherd of the sheep, our great high priest, knows those trials and is praying for us, making intercession for us. And let me ask you a question. As you share your trials with others and you seek their prayer, do you keep in mind that your Savior, your Redeemer, is praying for you? He ever lives, the Scripture tells us, to make intercession for the saints. And so if nobody else in the whole world is praying for you, Jesus is. Because He knows what you're going through. Well, eventually Jesus does come to the aid of the disciples. John recalls, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. It is one thing to have a Savior who helps us from afar, like a benefactor who sends money or a friend who writes an encouraging note or sends an encouraging text. But how much more precious is one who comes to us in the midst of the storm, sharing our trial to help us. To get to the disciples, Jesus walked into the very sea and into the very storm in which the disciples found themselves in. He promises that when we go through storms and difficulties and trials that threaten to undo us, that He will be with us. In the hymn that we sang this morning, did you notice Isaiah 41:10? There's also a quote from Isaiah 43:2. And in Isaiah 43:2, this is what we read. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Jesus later promised his anxious disciples when he told them that soon he would depart from them and they wouldn't see him anymore. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. This is his promise. John 14:18, I will come to you. Paul wrote to Timothy, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Well, listen to this. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. John says that when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were afraid. According to Matthew, they thought he was a ghost. In the darkness of the night and the violence of the storm, their human frailty caused them to misidentify the one who was coming to them, to mistake what Jesus was doing. And the same thing happens to us. Events start to unfold that Christ intends for our blessing, but in our confusion, we pull away in fear. But when Jesus spoke, saying, it is I, do not be afraid, then they willingly received him into the boat. That's very, very interesting that the Greek in Jesus' statement, it is I, the way it reads in the New King James Version, is literally, I am who I am. God came to the disciples. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity incarnate, walked to where the disciples were on those stormy waves. He came to them in their distress. And brothers and sisters, he will come to you in your distress as well. He may not relieve the distress, the circumstances may not change, the storm may not dissipate, but the storm in your heart, the storm in your soul, the anxiety and the uneasiness you feel internally, he will give you peace and strengthen you in the midst of that difficulty, so that you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul that God's grace is indeed sufficient. But why the delay in coming to the disciples? Christ saw them toiling and rowing helplessly, and yet he delayed coming to them. He knew their thoughts. He knew they were wondering where he was. And yet he chose to let the storm batter and beat them for a while. Finally, he did come to them. But again, why the delay? We can't really say for sure, but we do know that that is often the way he deals with us. He lets us experience the full brunt of the storm, and he delays his aid and his help and his presence. He did that, you might remember, when he got word that the brother, his friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was sick. And Mary and Martha begged Jesus to come. What did Jesus do? He delayed. He delayed until it was too late, until Lazarus was dead. And then he went to that place. He went to Bethany. He gave orders that the stone be rolled away, and he called Lazarus forth from the tomb, and yet that miracle was only performed after Lazarus had already died. Jesus delayed, just as he delayed coming to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And we don't always know why he waits. But we can be sure that he knows what we are going through, that he is praying for us, and that eventually he will come. And when he comes, he will come bringing with him the very things that we need to enable us to endure the storm. But when Jesus came and got in the boat, we read immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now it isn't clear whether this speaks of another miracle that transported the boat, or whether under Jesus' watchful eye they had safely been guided to their destination. But we can be sure of this: the disciples of Christ, under his care, with him near at hand in time of need, made it safely to the tranquil shore. And we can be certain that in our time of need and in our time of uncertainty, that Jesus will come to us, that Jesus will enable us to make it safely to the shores of heaven. As Jesus was soon to teach, "This is the will of the Father who has sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." Your trials, your troubles, let me remind you, are the result of living in a fallen world. They are the result of the testing of your faith and the result of your obedience to Christ. In your trials, remember that Jesus hasn't forgotten or forsaken you. He knows what you are going through, and he is praying for you. Remember that Jesus will come to you and be with you in those trials. But also remember that the Lord's coming is often delayed, and that he comes at the last minute. And he is teaching us through those trials patience and perseverance. Jesus has the power to calm the storms in your life. He will either bring the trial to an end, or he will strengthen you to endure the trial. But be sure of this: he will come to you. And in the trials and in the storms that we experience, we are to never give up. We are to remain faithful to Christ. And we are to be obedient to Christ, remembering that even if the worst happens to us, that is, we lose our very lives, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. May your faith be strengthened this morning. And may you find comfort in this historical narrative of the disciples being in the midst of a violent and fierce storm, and Christ coming to them and giving them calmness and peace. He will come to you and give you that same calmness and give you that same peace, and will enable you to persevere through life and through our many trials and struggles that we face and endure. He will bring us safely into his presence, where there is fullness of joy and peace forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how you teach us such marvelous truths from your word. Father, even in those portions of scripture that are historical narrative, you have much to teach us. And we thank you for those things that we learn from our text this morning. And we pray that you would help us to remember them and take them to heart. Father, how thankful we are to have a Savior such as Christ. We have a Savior who loves us and who comforts us and who is with us even in the midst of our greatest difficulties and is able to give us a peace that passes understanding. Father, we pray that you would remind us of these glorious truths that we have learned this morning, that our faith might stand firm in the midst of the greatest of trials, and that we might be filled with boldness in our souls to continue to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and to do his will in the midst of a culture that is often contrary to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.